Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Listen to the word of the Lord as it comes to us today from the 21st, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Listen to the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing. What else can you do?" They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but all night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you? You haven't caught anything." They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "That's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer robe, for he was naked, cinched on a belt, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. If you've ever been fishing, you know that's a pretty unusual school of fish to be in water that shallow. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter, having jumped out of the boat, now gets back into the boat and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 150 of them, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast. Sit down and eat with me." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. They just couldn't recognize him. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." The second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it who's going to betray you?" John's just trying to make sure you caught up with the story here. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, if that's what I got to do, what about him?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but that if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
The longer I live, the more profound my pity becomes for the people who say that the best years of their life were in high school. Because I think the longer I live, the more I understand what they've missed. When you think that the best years of your life are the years that you're strong, the years that you're young, the years that you're, quote, bulletproof, unquote, the years that you can do all sorts of stuff to your body and 24 hours later it just snaps back in place, you can eat anything you want and nothing happens. It's not that there aren't good things about that time in life. It has its own advantages and it has its own good spots. But to think that that is the sweet spot of life is to have missed living. Too many of us do not understand that this day is a day that is an absolute reminder to every human being that we are all, unless we are living in resurrection power, we are all functionally living saying, the best years of my life were in high school. We're trying to hang on to things we can't hang on to. Mary Kay, Sephora, Avon would not exist if we weren't. We do all of these things, we take all of these pills, Rogaine, all these great things that are supposed to stop the hair from falling out of your head, that are going to change the color of your beard or your hair, that are going to make you believe that somehow you are still in the thriving part of life, when the reality of it is graduation is not a bad thing. What Jesus Christ proves in this day is that you know nothing of what it means to be alive yet. There is a life beyond the life you live. That is the life that Jesus lives. It's the reason that his disciples do not recognize him is because now he is a man who is comfortable on heaven and in earth. He is comfortable in both places because he lives in both places. Jesus, risen from the grave, ties heaven and earth together. And he says, "Follow me. Become like me. Walk out of high school. Walk out of survival. Walk out of the place that you are in the center of your life. Because that's the part that all of us want to forget about being an adolescent. Right? The best years of my life were in high school is always a lie, because they were also the worst years of your life, because you stubbed your toe and it was the end of the world. Right? Nobody understands me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. The problem with being in that age is we are in the center of the world. And that is the most toxic place for any human being to place themselves. What Jesus Christ, risen from the grave, is meant to do is get us to graduate from being in the center of our own lives. To allow God to find that center space, and in finding that center space, to raise us in newness of life, that we may be demonstrably different from everybody else. A Christian is not an immaculately preserved teenager. It is not somebody who walks through the world saying, "I'm blessed and highly favored," doing their own thing. Christian is a person who has learned the rhythm that Jesus Christ teaches. Death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. That I no longer need to fear the thing that is ending, because something new is coming. And what is coming is more than what I am losing. Easter's the hardest sermon for every pastor to preach, generally because for some of you, this is my one shot of a year, and you come and you want me to prove this to you, and I can't do that because that's not the way life works. In the same way that you wanted somebody to tell you what you were going to do with your life when you were 18 years old, or you were pretty sure exactly what you were going to do with your life at 18 years old, whose life turned out that way? Anybody? There you go. There's a lesson there if you're under 18. There's a lesson. If thou hast ears to hear, there's a lesson there. The reality of it is you have to walk this. I can't convince you into it. You have to walk it. And when you walk it, you're going to learn some things. And you're going to learn the exact same things that the disciples learn in this passage. First thing that you have to learn is your way is not Jesus' way, and Jesus' way works. It's the hardest lesson to learn. It's the first lesson to learn. And it's the one most of us never learn, because we keep trying to do it our way and get Jesus to bless it. Come on, Jesus, make my way work this time. Lucky seven. Roll up. And it never quite works out the way we thought it was going to work. The disciples are up all night fishing. They're doing their thing. They're doing their thing because Peter says, "I may have failed this disciple thing, but I know how to fish. It's what I've done with my life. It is my profession. Get out of my way. I know fishing. We're going to go out and we're going to fish. I am going to get success here. I'm going to succeed at something. I failed at the most important thing in my life. I'm going to succeed at something. I'm going fishing." Fishes all night, and what happens? Zero bupkis, nothing. And I assume that it's gotten awfully quiet on that boat, because there is a very pain-filled, sensitive, fragile male ego that has been crushed by the rising of the sun without a single fish on that boat. Now, John is always kind of telling truth in love, but even John knows not to talk at this point. Nobody mentioned the fact that there are no fish on the boat, and we've been fishing all night, and this is Peter's gig. Just nobody. Just don't. And Jesus comes up and does the first thing that we hate Jesus doing, which is he exposes it. You got nothing, do you? No fish, right? You're lost, aren't you, Peter? No, no, no. We took this tour on purpose because I was going to look over there at that thing. It requires a willingness to give up the pride of being in control. Too many of us live our lives wanting Jesus to bless our control of it. Jesus, bless the fact that I don't know where I'm going, and don't let them know that I don't know where I'm going. Protect my pride. And he won't do it. Jesus, help me to be able to have all of the answers for this so that I can tell my family exactly what's going to happen so they don't have to worry. He won't do that. We want our life, our risen life, to be a safe life. And safety is the illusion of the self. It's the illusory desire, the paradise of a self-centered life. I'm safe, I'm secure. It's why we all seek money. If you are my age, what are you told to do? You're told to go to a financial consultant so you can find out whether you are on track for retirement. Because you have to have a certain amount of money, and if you don't have a certain amount of money, you will not be safe. If you're younger than me and you run into a bad insurance agent, no. There are good insurance agents in the world. There are bad ones. It's not. But you run into a bad one, and what they're going to do is they're going to walk up to you and say, you're going to die at 25 because you're going to get hit by a laundry truck. What are your kids going to do? Everybody's going to die. Hell will come. Dogs, cats raining from the ceiling. Give us money so we can buy you this insurance policy so your family will be safe. When has money ever bought safety? The problem for us is, the only safety is in listening to the voice that says, why are you doing this stuff? It's not working, is it? And what we keep doing is, give us a second, Jesus. Okay, yeah, you got me right now, but give me a second. I'm going to show you it's going to work. And it's not until you get to the place that, like the disciples in the boat, you finally have the courage to say, nope, no fish and no real hope of getting fish. You got me. And Jesus says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Throw the net on the right side of the boat. And you can read that either way you want to. Because an awful lot of us fish on the wrong side of the boat. Amen? Fish on the right side of the boat. When you throw the net on the right side, see what happens. They haul the net up, and it's full of fish. Well, now we're doubly humiliated, right? But we also have an opportunity. How many of us have been given a gift by God and have been humiliated by it? Because it didn't come in the way we wanted it to. It didn't come at the time we wanted it to. It didn't come in a way that the world would look at us and say, you did that. But the disciples don't see it that way. What the disciples do is they say, something just happened. That was Jesus. And Peter, who is already out of sorts, jumps in the water, gets on his outer cloak, manages to tie a belt around him so he doesn't drown himself, gets to the shore. But they all get to the shore, and Jesus lays out a spread for them. Jesus sets a meal for them. And because he sets a meal for them, he's saying to them, you know, you are my family. And you know what? That's what he's doing for you today. You are my family. Come and eat. And after they eat, he brings Peter the second lesson. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, there's a lot of controversy about this passage, but Jesus is asking a very specific kind of question. What he's really asking Peter is, are you willing to place me ahead of you? It's not simply saying, do you think I'm spiffy and wonderful? Does your heart go pitter-patter when you see me? It isn't that I'm your best buddy, I'm your pal, or I'm your brother, or I'm your father. Jesus' question is, will you stoop down and lay down your life for me? And Peter answers it without the same word. They talk past each other. But Jesus' question ultimately is, do you love me? Do you agapao me? Do you love me by being willing to lay down your life, by stooping to love me? Peter answers it and says, Lord, you know I phileo you. It's not the same word, but it means love. I'm connected to you. You're my brother. You're my buddy. We are family. But what Jesus is asking him is, are you willing to go beyond those familial places? Are you willing to love beyond the place where you understand things? He hears Peter's answer, and then he tells him what agape looks like. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. We live in a culture that teaches us to use people and love things. In all sorts of different ways, we live this way. We live this way and we treat other people this way. We've been taught to do it. It is the way our culture functions. Jesus says, if you're going to be a resurrection person, if you are going to live a resurrection life, you're going to have to learn to put people above things. You're going to have to learn to put people above yourself. You're going to have to learn to tend my sheep, to feed my sheep and tend my lambs more than you take care of your own self. One of the great struggles that exists across our culture and across the generations, and with each generation we sow the wind and we reap the whirlwind, is that we have not learned well, brothers and sisters, how to parent. Many of us had a very dysfunctional picture of what fathering or mothering looked like. And most of the dysfunction that has existed, that has grown over time and has multiplied generation after generation, has been parenting that is focused on the parent and not on the child. Love that is about make me look good, not worrying about whether you become who you are supposed to be. And breaking out of that mold, learning how to love in that way, is one of the most difficult things in the world, especially in those teenage years, because what happens in those teenage years? Our wonderful, compliant, and easy people who look at us and see us as gods and think everything that we do is right turn into these people who think we are just stupid and can't do anything right, and they want to do things their way and not our way, and they want to look at things differently than we want to look at them, and we think what they're looking at is nuts. How can that be? That doesn't make sense. And we want to argue. We want to either engage or disengage. And if we engage, we want to control. And if we disengage, we say, oh, well, you can just be whoever you're going to be. Tend my lambs. The hardest thing in the world is to love somebody who you don't particularly like at the moment. It's to love somebody and stay attached to somebody that you are struggling with because loving them is hurting you. And it's the great lesson of parenthood. Is learning to love. Do you love? That's not saying do you have friends. It's not saying do you have a good marriage. That's not saying do other people think of you as a good person. The real way you can tell is somebody deriving nourishment from what you're doing. Are you feeding somebody? It is, I think, the scandal, brothers and sisters, of the church in our immediate area that we live in the midst of at least the fourth generation of disaster. Absolute disaster, especially for young men of color inside this part of the city. Absolute disaster. And we live protecting our own. How is that love? Feed my sheep. One of the great gifts that I think is opening up to us in this 50 days, as many of us as take advantage of it, maybe just once. You don't have to do it more than once if it's not your thing. But at least once, go out on the streets with Jesus on your mind, on your heart, on your face, and engage somebody in the world. It will be painful, I'll guarantee you that. Especially if they're younger, because they will be prepared for that to be all about who? Them? No, that's going to be about you. Resurrection people are not afraid of people who are not like them. Resurrection people are not afraid of people who don't believe like them. Resurrection people are not afraid of people who say things that maybe hurt their feelings. Because resurrection people recognize the reality that loving and tending sheep means you're going to get bitten, you're going to get kicked, you're going to end up dirty, you're going to end up with fleas. This isn't going to be a pretty process. Taking care of sheep is not a fun and easy thing. Sheep are not the easiest animals in the world to take care of, and neither are people. Finally, Peter, after all of that process, Jesus says to him, the next lesson, you're going to have to give up total control. You think this is all about putting on Jesus and going out the door, being ready for action, to do what you think Jesus would do if he was as smart as you are. What Peter says is, you got to go out the door, hold out your hands, and somebody's going to tie a belt around you, around your hands, not around your waist. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go. You are not going to be able to fight them. You're not going to be able to defend yourself. That is what will feed them. I hope as you go through the fellowship hall, you'll have a chance to see a broadcast on Egyptian TV from last Sunday. One of their main television news shows. Where on that news show, the widow of the doorkeeper of St. Mark's Cathedral in Alexandria, Egypt, gives an interview to one of the news people. And in that interview says one thing constantly, over and over again, I forgive you. All of those who did this, who put the bomb together, I forgive you. The one who killed my husband, I forgive you. The community that hates my community, so I forgive you. And the newscaster cannot understand what's being done. How is it possible that you can forgive? How is it possible that you can let this go? How is it possible that you can love underneath the stream of the abundance of that food? This newscaster, a Muslim, says, bless the Coptic Church. Bless the Christians in Egypt who can do this work. Bless them for the way in which they bless this nation. Bless them for the way in which they move. The feeding of the sheep comes at the cost of our life. It's our life's blood that feeds them. And Peter, being a human being, faces the next problem that most of us face today, especially if we're nicely dressed. We're looking around thinking, am I dressed well enough? I'm used to being the only tie in the room. This is kind of cool. Yeah, it's kind of different. Because we're always looking around. You know, am I doing as well as Joe's doing? I don't know. Joe's got a little on me. I got to step up my discipleship game so I do as well as Joe. Or, you know, so-and-so's gotten a whole deck of cards, and their cards are so much nicer than mine. Gosh, I wish I was like them. We spend our lives looking around ourselves, comparing ourselves to other people. Exactly the way Peter does. Peter looks and he sees the one he's jealous of. Why is he jealous of John? Because he gets the best seat. Because he gets to say the things first. Who's going to betray? Why couldn't I think of that? You know? I could have been that smart. I could have been that on top of it. He's the one who sees Jesus on the shore and says, it's the Lord. Well, why didn't I know that first? Peter sees himself in a constant competition with John. He has almost from the beginning. But they're vastly different people. They're wired differently. They look at things differently. And Jesus says to him, stop looking at John. What difference does it make what John's doing? I told you, you're going to hold your hands out and you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. What happens to John is none of your business. You got enough on your plate, buddy. Deal with you. Too many of us as resurrection people end up becoming small, petty people once again. Not because Jesus Christ is not Lord of our hearts, but because somebody gets a hold of our head. Somebody starts working on us and something starts working around. It can be a resentment inside your marriage. It can be a resentment inside your family. It can be just a resentment the way that two people rubbed you like sandpaper. Something will come along and it will bug you. And it will happen on purpose. And the purpose of it is to destroy your graduation, to make you a perpetual third grader in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, and not gently, grow up, Peter. Stop worrying about John. You're not John. John's John. I got John. John has his own issues. You deal with you. The older I get, the more I am absolutely convinced that the simple truth is I am more than I can handle. J- Just dealing with me is more than I can deal with. I can't deal with you. I just don't have the energy. I just don't have the strength. I don't have the bandwidth. I am a mess, and I have to deal with me, and I have to deal with me in front of Jesus, and you're just going to have to deal with you because I can't. And you know what? Love actually starts there. Because that allows the other person to be a person. Instead of an actor inside your drama, instead of being who you make them out to be because you make them out to be your antagonist, they're actually doing their own, they have their own story. Whatever they're doing in yours is a sidelight. It's their thing is going on. They're struggling in their own stuff. You're struggling in your own stuff. Deal with your stuff. If we did it, the church would have a whole lot less gossip in it. If we did that, sandpaper would have the effect sandpaper is meant to have, and that is sandpaper's made to rub things off to make them smooth. Not rough. It's made to take the edges off. You ever thought to give thanks to God for the sandpaper people in your life? How many succeed at that on a constant basis? It's not always easy. Jesus means you to learn. And every single person who makes you uncomfortable is teaching you. Every single person who rubs you the wrong way is giving you a lesson. And it's not the lesson you think you're getting from them because you think you're getting it from them. John is not the issue, Peter. The issue is you won't hold out your hands. You want to do this and be the hero. You want to jump into the water clothed and ready to get on the shore. You want to be the first to see me. You want to be the first to do this. You want to be the first to do that. You got to be first, Peter. That's the issue. The issue is not John. It's your need to be first. Deal with you, Peter. Stop thinking that has anything to do with John. Brothers and sisters, the world is dying for a lack of Christian grown-ups. In the same way that there is a generation of young men who are growing up inside this culture who think that what it is to be a man is to collect collectible figures until you're 60 years old and play with toys, because that's all they've ever seen men do. It's time to grow up. And the invitation to this table, just as the invitation to that meal on the beach, is an invitation into that process. There is an old prayer that's in the service of witness to the resurrection that needs to be the prayer that we live by. Let us die as those who go forth to live. I'm 53. Most of my life is gone. I am long past the age I was bulletproof, if I ever actually was, which I wasn't. I want to die as one who goes forth to live. I want to graduate from this school. I've already given up having a 4.0 average. I'd like doing things perfectly. That's my problem. I don't necessarily compete with John, but I want to do it perfectly. Can't be done. That's something you have to lay down. I just want to graduate. That's all I want. I just want to graduate. How about you? What's the lesson in front of you today? Jesus is feeding you on the beach to get you ready to do that. Resurrection power is proved in growing up. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, bless this bread. Bless this juice. Bless this food that you have ordained for us. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, that in this food we may find not only fellowship with one another, but we may find strength for the journey that lies in front of us. That each of us, Lord Jesus, may become the man, the woman that you made us to be. Forgive us, Lord, for the way that we have sat in the third grade for decades, some of us, unwilling to learn the basic lessons because we love recess more than we love school. Bless us to see and understand, Lord, that there's a reason to learn, that there is a blessing in growing up, that there is a blessing in growing wise in you and strong in you. And it doesn't matter whether we're stronger or wiser than the person next to us. It does not matter to us, Lord Jesus Christ, if we have to say, I had no idea what I was doing. I just did what Jesus told me to do, and I really didn't understand it while I was doing it. It doesn't really matter, Lord Jesus, if the sheep ever say thank you, or they ever know how they got to be so strong, or to be able to wander so far, or to do so much. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, to just join you in the work. And strengthen us, Lord, in your love to see and understand the work that is in front of us this day. Bless this bread and this juice. Set them aside from any common to a sacred use, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.